Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Mark of the Beast. The beast control system described by Jesus in the book of Revelation is a reality today. So what's it going to take to survive the time of the Antichrist? How are Christians supposed to stick it out without compromising? There are certain markers to look for, such as the rise of a charismatic global leader and the temple in Jerusalem being rebuilt. This will be followed by the Antichrist declaring his godhood and subsequent assassination. Two witnesses that can't be killed, and a false prophet that will introduce the infamous Mark of the Beast. Christians need to be spiritually prepared to deal with this difficult time, and purchasing property in remote areas and stockpiling food and weapons is not going to help. The solution has to be supernatural. This message is entitled, Preparing for the Antichrist. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today as we're going to be talking about things to be coming up when it comes to the Antichrist. So let's just pray right now. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for touching everyone watching and listening. And also, Father God, for touching me so that, Lord, I will be a conveyor for the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, I would speak for you and not for myself. And I thank you right now for the anointing upon myself and upon everyone watching and listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. But praise God. We're going to start by simply making a statement here. All pieces are in place for the Antichrist. Now, what Jesus described to John in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation is a reality today. All banks in the world are connected electronically through the internet, and New York and London have become the centers of all banking. When a person writes a check as a payment and it is processed electronically, and funds are collected for the bank that issued a check within 24 hours, banks are connected to the Department of Homeland Security, DHS, and each transaction is stored for future references. Almost no financial transactions occur today without the involvement of the Department of Homeland Security. All nations, with the exception of some third world countries, register newborn babies. They all issued some kind of identification number, and in the United States, it is a social security number. Most transactions require such an ID number. It is impossible in the United States to open a bank account without a social security number, get a driver's license, purchase a home, buy a car, etc. You've got to have a number. You can't get a passport without a social security number, nor can you fly domestically without one. The control system is here, and it is complete. Let's talk about the control system itself now. Almost all nations exercise total control over their citizens today. People have gotten used to the system, and they think nothing about it. All the pieces are in place once Satan decides to enact the Antichrist system. I want to make some predictions that I believe is going to happen in the future. It could be 25 years down the road. It could be 50 years down the road. It could be 5 years down the road. So here are the points that I am predicting. There will be some catastrophic event of such a magnitude that all nations of the world will yield their sovereignty to a world government system. At the forefront will be a brilliant Jewish political leader exhibiting supernatural power and a promise to solve the crisis. It doesn't have to be a war. It could be a pandemic. It could be some kind of a biological, somebody start the biological event. It goes viral, so to say, and too many people are dying. They cannot get the handle on it, just like we have now with the coronavirus. So this is something, but it will be a catastrophic event. It is interesting that the peace deal presented by President Trump on January 29th, 2020, was designed by Jared Kushner. And Kushner is a Jewish son-in-law and a member of the Kabbalistic Chabad synagogue system. The newly unelected charismatic world leader, or the Beast, will successfully direct all effort to solve the crisis. As a result, the world's population will revere him as a savior, and he will institute a new global digit currency and abolish all cash. Banking will utilize credit and debit cards, unemployment will go down, and people will become prosperous. The Beast will set up an office in a new palace built for him and his government in Jerusalem and oversee the rebuilding of the temple. At this point, there is no temple in Jerusalem. The Bible tells there will be a temple there, and it's going to be built in the future. The inauguration of the temple will be shown on live television, but once the dedication begins, the Beast will simply enter the Holiest of Holies. He will sit down, and then in front of the television cameras, he will proclaim himself, "I am God." And this will be a shock to the entire world. At this time, as he does that, in the Jewish temple, first of all, only the high priest, once a year, can go to the Holiest of Holies. This man, instead of dedicating it on the outside, walks into the Holiest of Holies, cameras follow him, he sits on the mercy seat, and then simply say, "I am God." I believe a devout Jew will assassinate the Beast for his blasphemy, but he will be miraculously resurrected 3 days later by the power of Satan, and this is when he will demand worship from the earth population. At this time, the two prophets had shown up outside the palace of the Beast, and they torment him for 3.5 years. These two men will be fearless, invincible for 1,260 days. This is going to greatly anger Satan and the Beast, but they will be powerless as God openly mocks the Antichrist system and hurts their credibility. It's going to be a tremendous tension. It's going to be on worldwide television. The prophets are doing this, the prophets are doing that, and the Beast will be powerless. He cannot stop them. After 3.5 years, God will remove the protection from them. They will be killed. And then, 3.5 days after they're killed, they'll be resurrected and taken to heaven. The credibility of the Beast is tarnished at this point, since he was unable to kill the two prophets during the previous 1,260 days. Satan will introduce another Beast, called the fourth prophet, who will take over the governing of the earth. And this second Beast will institute the infamous Mark of the Beast. Any person who wishes to receive the microchip, which I believe is the Mark of the Beast, must take an oath of loyalty to the Beast and the devil. No man will be able to buy or sell unless they are part of the microchip-based financial system, and the naysayers will be forced out of society. The majority of the world's population would take the mark of the Beast. I'm going to read to you right now from Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 13. But let me just make this observation. This message is recorded in February 2020. And most evangelical churches, a number of Pentecostal churches, and of course you got the main drag are the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and so on. They have already declared that the book of Revelation is a story, is an allegory. It is not real. You should not even read the book of Revelation because it has no meaning. And so most Christians today in 2020 have been told that the book of Revelation is not true. It is an allegory that the Apostle John wrote on the island of Patmos, which was a prison island. He was communicating with a church in Ephesus, and he wrote in code the book of Revelation. This is what people are being told. This is what I was told in seminary back in 1969 through 1973. Therefore, the number 666 and the mark of the beast is going to mean nothing to people because they say it's not true. It's just a fabrication. But now, to those that take the mark of the beast, it's going to be an allegiance. Let me tell you the consequences. Revelation 14, verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name. In most schools, at least they have done that, when we have a court and so on, different things in Congress, we have the Pledge of Allegiance, where people simply take an allegiance to the flag for the Republic where it stands, and it's a loyalty statement. Now, we do that to our country, not because we think that our country is a god with a small g, but we do that because we love this nation. It's part of us. The nation is us. And it has no meaning as far as binding yourself to something. When the mark of the beast comes up, if you do not know about it, you have never heard it, you never read the book of Revelation, and you go along with it, it doesn't matter if you have knowledge or no knowledge. Once you allow them to put the chip in here, or in the forehead, and you take that loyalty oath, you're done. There's no repentance. You can never go back. You are toast forever. The lake of fire is where you will spend eternity. You might say, but I'm a Christian. You take the mark of the beast, and you will lose your salvation. Period. Let me read again here. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels, of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of that torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receive the mark of his name. So If you're listening to me, watching me, you have been warned. Let me talk about preparation for the Antichrist. The Bible teaches, and this is going to be a shock for some of you, that there is no rapture before the coming of the Antichrist. I'm not going to detail it right now. I've done it so many times in different messages. But I'm just telling you that there is no rapture. And this is going to be a shock to most evangelical Pentecostal Christians when they realize the Antichrist is in place. All the nations have joined together. We have a global system. And they realize, wait a minute, we are supposed to be taken out. But there's not going to be any rapture. This week, as I prepared for this message, I was awakened by the Holy Spirit and given a vision how to thrive during the mark of the beast. All your fleshly contingency plan would fail. It would have to be in the supernatural. If your denomination has neutered sections of the Bible, and you don't believe the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, that are relevant anymore, then you'll be killed just like the Israelites of old. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and we read a few verses there. That is Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When the Father tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved about the generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They never made it in to the promised land. Every person 20 years and up, except Joshua and Caleb, died in the desert. Those 20 years and younger was a generation coming in. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then we want to go down here. I want to read verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we shall see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. As we are in this part of the time of the Antichrist, the first 3.5 years. If you do not have faith in God, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not expecting miracles, then nothing will happen. I'm going to give you one example. In the Gospels, it states that Jesus went to his hometown of Capernaum. And it says there, and he did very few miracles because of their unbelief. Now, Jesus had a perfect track record when he was down on earth. Everyone was blind. They got sight. The lame walked. The lepers were healed. He raised people from the dead. He walked on water. He created food. But when he came to Capernaum, he could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a sin, not accepted by God, and is a rejection of our Heavenly Father. There will be a large number of Christians living somewhat comfortably on the earth 3.5 years into the reign of the Antichrist. Persecution has been limited. There's no mark of the beast as of yet. Pastors have told their flocks that the book of Revelation is simply an allegory and not to be taken literally, which I stated before. Now, the false prophet would create a global digital currency that will replace the national currencies, accessed through a microchip implanted in the right hand or foreheads. It will not be advertised as the mark of the beast. It will be presented as a completely secure financial system. We have a company in this country called Equifax. Equifax is one of the credit bureaus, one of the largest credit bureaus in the United States, and they had some 50, 60 million people. All their records was in the system. And it got hacked by the Chinese military about 2-3 years ago. And a lot of data was stolen, and people have to get new numbers, new identification, and so on, because it was a fraud, and they were using their hacked information. So no system is sure today, because it can be hacked into. Now, when they got the microchip, no one is going to be able to hack into that microchip you have if you are part of the Antichrist system. It's going to be secure. And they're going to simply tell you this, that take this here, no more hacking, nobody can get into your records, it's safe, it's secure, it's good. This identification system will be mandatory, but it will not be forced upon you. It's going to be voluntary. And so they simply going to say this, if you want to buy, sell, have a car, have an apartment, a house, you want to work, you want to do this or that, you have to have the chip. If you don't have the chip, you cannot be part of the system. You cannot work anymore. You cannot buy in the stores. You cannot get medication for your children. You are outside the system. And this is what I believe that most Christians will melt. That might seem contrary, that is voluntary, given that you won't be able to buy or sell without it. But that's the way it is. They're not going to force you. They're not going to push you down on the floor and put the chip in you. They want you to voluntarily say, I want the chip. I want to take a loyalty oath to the world leader. I want to give him my allegiance. That's what's going to be done. No one's going to be forced. Most of the world population will go along with this program. And I predict that many pastors will open their churches to make it more convenient for the church members to receive the mark of loyalty. Just like today, you have elections. Many churches in the United States, you can vote in the church. They have set up booth in the church foyer, and you can go to the church and vote. And I predict that pastors will open up their church buildings and say, set up your shop here. Our members would come, they would take the loyalty oath right here, very convenient, they don't have to go any other place, and they will get the chip, and they're in the system, and they will live comfortable. I predict pastors will say that. These pastors themselves would take the mark of the beast. And these pastors, eventually when Jesus comes back, are going to end up in a lake of fire. And let me tell you, they are going to cry. They're going to scream. They're going to curse the professors at the seminaries and say, you idiot, you told us this was okay. Look where we are now. And the professors in the seminars are going to curse their teachers. It's going to be a blame. It's going to be one big cursing section. Let me talk to you now about that. This is not Y2K. I was told by a church member early in 1999 that the electric grid would crash on midnight on December 31st. This particular person worked for a tech company in Sacramento. He was very savvy on computers, and the company was well known. And this particular company, they serviced probably thousands of communities where they simply had a program set up for their waste system, their water system, and so on. And so the company said, when the Y2K happened, December 31st, 1999, but then January 1st, the system is going to break down because they're not used to 2000. They just had two digits. Because of this guy and because his company, we bought into this and we had committee meetings. We purchased food. We purchased weapons. We got all kind of different supplies. And we were simply told that when the Y2K breaks out, no electricity, there's going to be rioting in the streets. People are going to be without food. They're going to go out and they're going to try to find food and rob and so on. It's going to be a mayhem. So we believe that. And we prepared. And on December 31st, we had most of our church members at the production center, and we were ready. We were ready for a long siege, and we had our guns loaded. We had the food ready, and so on. And I remember that night, they said, are you going to stay up at like New Year's Eve? I said, no, I'm going to go to bed. So I went to bed, woke up in the morning, flipped the light switch. Man, we had electricity. It was a total letdown that we had of our people. So I learned from that. Now, purchasing property in remote areas, building bunkers, stockpiling food and weapons is not going to help during the reign of the Antichrist. Satellites regularly sweep the earth, and you have two types of satellites. You got satellites with cameras, and you got satellites with infrared cameras. So they can sweep at night, they can sweep at a daytime. Roads today bristle with surveillance cameras, and the surveillance system is only going to get larger. And then a new digital currency, no one will be able to buy any commodity unless they have the mark of the beast. Cash will become useless, and those who refuse the mark of the beast will have to barter with gold, silver, or services for goods they need. The beast system will be like a python snake that grabs the prey and slowly constricts it until it suffocates. You may have a house, but you will not be able to pay the rent, the yearly taxes. You will not have access to natural gas, electricity. The same holds true for your vehicle. You won't be able to pay for the registration. You will not be able to fill it with fuel. It will be illegal to travel on roads today without a license plate, and the same will hold true during this time. Cameras will record your movement. Nothing, the make and model, but also the license plate. In other words, they will know the type of car you drive and also your license plate. Christians who have not taken the mark of the beast eventually won't have any vehicles. Even if you live in a wilderness, your vehicle will eventually run out of fuel. There's no way you can travel on public roads without running afoul of the beast system. There will be simply no place to go without the mark of the beast. And this is where we have to look at what has God planned. Now, I have painted a grim picture of the end times. What hope is there for Christians? Where can we go and how will we survive? The situation is a new take on what has happened in the past. God's people have been in a tight circle before, and they survived supernaturally. And I'm going to take it to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look upon verse number 19. That is the book of Exodus, and we're going to go to chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse number 19. But let me just say this to you. There was no way the children of Israel could have left Egypt under the leadership of Moses without the supernatural events, the 10 plagues set in motion by God. Exodus 3:19. And I'll read this. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. I want you to think about this now. God simply said, now, I want to move 3 million people out of Egypt. They are slaves at this time. I got Moses in the wilderness. He was a prince of Egypt for 40 years, learned everything there was to be a statesman and a ruler. Then he's been a sheep herder for 40 years, and I humbled him. And I can use him now because he has no more pride. Pride disappeared in the desert. So, now, God simply said, this has to be done supernaturally. There's no way that I can send Moses in and we will try to bring in swords and spears and bows and arrows, and we're going to train in secrecy the Israelites until we get a guerrilla force strong enough that they will break out and run out of Egypt. That didn't happen. God said, supernatural. Listen closely now. What did the Israelites do to get out of Egypt? The answer is, nothing in the flesh. All they did was to have faith that God was going to do it. If you're going to live under the time of the Antichrist that I'm describing to you now, there's nothing you can do in the flesh. Have faith. And God is going to direct it how things are going to go down. Moses was given specific instructions. And some 3 million men, women, and children left Egypt along with their cattle. However, they got stuck when they came to the Red Sea because there was no bridge or boats to ferry them across. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13 now. Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to pick it up from verse number 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What now? You and I are used to work in the flesh. Occasionally, we says, okay, we're going to pray and we're going to have faith that God will heal that person. Or we're going to pray that God will open up a job opening. Or we're going to pray for deliverance, whatever it is. We're very limited. It's very hard for us to move in the supernatural. At this time, just like with Israelites, all God asked of them was, believe and obey. He did the 10 plagues. And they finally got out. And now they were at the Red Sea. Chapter 14 now. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall encamp by the sea. Now I have numbers here, and it would take about 740 square miles to have a camp of this size, 3 million people. That was not a little campsite with a fire in it. That was a huge camp, including cattle. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are tangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He shall follow after them. I will honor upon Pharaoh, upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captive over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. I want you to see now a camp, 3 million people, but 750 square miles, a huge camp. The people down there, 3 million people. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They had no protection. It was a large camp, open borders on the camp, and there would have been a slaughter. There was nothing they could do in the flesh. Nothing. Zilch. But they did complain. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this a word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we might serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians. We should have died in the wilderness. Moses didn't have an easy job. While they were still in Egypt, people would talk to him and say, hey, Moses, we might be slaves, but we're not going to go in the wilderness. How would you feel if God would speak to you and say, get away from your home, I want you to drive your car over to Nevada, into the desert, park your car, and walk into the desert, and I'm going to have you in the desert for a while. Most of them have said, no way. Going to the desert? There's no food, water. There's no TV. There's no comfort. I don't have my cell phone. I can't text there. I don't want to go to the desert. If you really think about it, the people of Israel didn't get out voluntarily. After the last plague, when God killed the firstborn of every Egyptian family, including their camels or horses, it says, and the Egyptians told them to leave. They encouraged them, get out of here. That's why they got out. Or they would have never got out. And now they came back and said, Moses, we told you we didn't want to go. Unbelief. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall not see them again, no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you. Shut up! That's what Moses told him. And this is what the Holy Spirit is telling you now and later. The Lord will fight for us. If we end up in the time of the Antichrist, the Lord will fight for us. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry unto me? God said, Moses, what's wrong with you? Hey, why are you crying to me? You're a crybaby. What's wrong with you? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift you up your rod, stretch over your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon the chariots, and upon all his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now, God said, I'll take care of this. I'll take care of it. No problem. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before them, their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness. To them it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. Now, let's look upon this. This is exciting. There were holy angels there. We got a huge camp, 750 square miles. And we had now the angels. They took the pillar, and they simply made it a ring right around, a wall to the Egyptians. They had darkness. On the other side of the wall, there was light. Do you believe that? Most Christians today, when I read this, they say, oh, you know, that's just a story. No, this is real. It happened. And so the Egyptians could not get into the camp. There was a wall. And I can see God's holy angels setting up their equipment and simply putting darkness on the side of the Egyptians they couldn't get through, putting light on the other side to the Israelites so they could see because they were going to move. Then we read this. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. If you look on the outline now on page number 4, I have this statement here. If God had only made a small pathway through the Red Sea, big enough for the Israelites to walk double file, it would have taken 35 days and nights to travel to the other side. Moving 3 million people across in one day would have required a path of 3 miles wide that allowed them to work 5,000 abreast. This was not a small miracle. I mean, the Israelites must have been standing there and said, wow, you take 5 miles, the wind blowing all night long, strong wind. What they did not see was holy angels with their equipment simply pushing the water out, standing the water up like walls, 3 miles wide, sea parted. They dried the ground. Have you ever walked in a lake that dried up and you're walking after it dried up? It's mud. It was dry land. And there, God simply says, now, walk. And children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. This, what happened here, 4,000 years ago, we're going to have similar things happening through the time of the Antichrist. Supernatural, done by God's holy angels. And we will walk in it. Because God will have some Christians to survive the time of the tribulation. And the Egyptian pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of Egyptians through the pillar of the fire, and under cloud, and troubled the host of Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. I really want you to see the miracle here now. 3-mile-wide pass. The ground, solid, not wet, not gooey. They walk 5,000 abreast, pass through this. The Egyptians come after them. Jesus is the one that's here. It was Jesus that did this with his angels. He looked down to the crowd and he see the Egyptians there. And he simply said, hey, angels, take off their wheels. Holy angels went down, took off their wheels. And the Egyptians realized, hey, we're fighting the God of Israel. We're not going to make it. Let's turn around. And God said, no, you're not going to turn around. I'm going to cream you. I'm going to drown you. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come again upon Egyptians, unto the chariots, and upon the horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. But the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh, that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were walled up to them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. They saw their bodies floating up, thousands of them, dead. I want you to really remember what I'm telling you here today. We need now to go deeper with our faith. When we read the Bible here, forget the Ten Commandments and the movie that was made, how they came out. I want you to see the reality here. The people of Israel could do nothing. They had to be supernatural. God simply had the holy angels putting up some kind of a wall. Whatever it was, it was dark on one side and light on the other side. The Egyptians couldn't move. They were on one side of the wall. The camp was secure on the other side. Totally secure. It stayed that way. God parted the sea. 3 miles wide. Not only did he part the sea, but holy angels went over. Can I say? Torches? Heating units? Huge heating units. And in less than probably half an hour, 2 hours, they dried the whole land that used to be sea bottom. So it was solid. Another miracle. Now, 5,000 abreast, 3 million people, plus cattle, walk over briskly. Get over in the night, come over on the side. Now, the Egyptians are coming down. And now they're following in. They've been held back until the people of Israel, they got almost on the other side. And then now they're coming down with the horses. We're going to get them. And then angels pulling off the wheels, simply saying, you're going too fast. We're not going that fast. They turn around to flee. Jesus, sitting at his command center over the situation, he looked down. He says, Moses, put your rod back out again. And the water fills in. And it kills them all. Now, that is how God took Israel out of Egypt. Supernatural. This is how things are going to be when we have the time of the Antichrist. I want to elaborate a little bit more on my vision I had. We were talking, Charles and I were talking that week before, and he said, your sermon is not strong when you finish up. You just give them all the facts what the Antichrist is going to do, but there's no things what God's going to do. He said, you need to do more. Okay, I'll think about it. I didn't really want to do more because there's more work. I would get done with this. It seems like I can't get done with this series. So, I simply said, okay, I'll think about it. So I'm sleeping. I wake up. And then suddenly, I see like scriptures in fire on the back of a wall. All the scriptures you see in here, I saw those laid out. And then the Holy Spirit said, it's going to be supernatural. You tell people, the way I did it in the past, this is how we'll do it this time. Because there's no way to survive in the Antichrist system unless it is supernatural. We should get excited. And simply says, you know, well, if that's going to happen, I mean, it's an exciting time to be able to see. Because all of us have said, I wish I would have been at the Red Sea. I would have seen all this happen, right? Boy, you'll be able to see some stuff in the future. But you've got to have some faith. I want to talk to you about manna. This was a miracle in itself. Let me read this statement to you here. It was a miracle getting the children of Israel out of Egypt. But it took a long series of miracles to feed them during a 40-year stint in the desert. Imagine the amount of resources it would take to feed 600,000 men, plus women and children. And it is estimated that God had to feed 3 million people every day. Let me take you to Exodus chapter 12, verse number 37. That's Exodus 12, 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children. And the mixed multitude went up also with them, flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Now, you're talking there about a large amount of people in a desert. And there was no way that the people of Israel, the Hebrews, could prepare. They had some food when they started out, but that lasted maybe for a few days. But once they got through the Red Sea, They have no more food. They needed it. And so God simply said, I'm going to take them out. I'm going to provide for 40 years supernaturally because I'm doing something on this earth. Why did God take out the Israelites out of Egypt? He wanted to take them out to bring them into the promised land, Canaan, where they will be situated, and eventually the Messiah, the Son of God, was going to come and pay for the sins of the world. And God needed his people, descendants of Abraham, in the land, on location, in order for him to have a redemption plan and the cross and the resurrection. So let's look upon Deuteronomy 29:5, because I want to show you how it means to be supernaturally. Did the people have a lot of faith? Not necessarily. They just went along with the program. They just simply trusted that something good was going to happen. So we are in Deuteronomy 29, verse number 5. Let me get to Deuteronomy 29. We do good. Here we go. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. Your shoe is not waxing old upon your foot. Now, imagine this. The clothing they came out of Egypt lasted 40 years. It never wore out. The shoes they had when I left Egypt lasted for 40 years. They never wore out. Supernaturally. This really should make us really begin to jump up and down and realize if God did that to the Israelites coming out of Egypt, what can he do for you and me today if we get in a scrap during the time of the tribulation? Let's go back now to Exodus chapter 16. That's Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to pick it up in verse 4 and 5. Then said the Lord to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they brought in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, where did the name manna come from? Manna in Hebrew means that thing. The children of Israel simply went out and said, "That what is that? What is that thing?" And that is, in Hebrew, manna. And that's what they called it, manna. Now I want you to see this with your spiritual eyes and with your understanding. God had, in the air, a bakery. And that bakery simply was set up by holy angels. And they produced bread 24/6 on the Sabbath. They didn't break. Look at these statistics here now. The Israelites would have needed 4 million pounds of manna each day, equaling a line of freight trains 3 miles long. This was an exciting thing. Now, the people of Israel did not see the angels. Because, you see, if God would allow us to see his angels, we see what they are doing, then he would violate himself because we would have faith. We would say, oh, man, I see the angels. I got faith. They're here. But God wants to have faith without seeing. 4 million pounds of bread baked every day 40 years. Look at the following statements here. The firewood needed for cooking and warmth would be about 8 million pounds of wood each day. There were no trees in the wilderness. So where did they get the wood? The Bible states that they had fire. They had fires. So God must have supplied the firewood. The Bible didn't say how they got the firewood. But you know there's no trees in the wilderness. Bushes, but no trees. For 40 years, they had bread, they had firewood. And then the next point. It is estimated they needed 11 million gallons of water each day. That is a freight train 1,800 miles long. That's a lot of water. God had other angels. Moses was told, speak to the rock. He smote the rock, but speak to the rock. And out of it came gushing water. They had plenty of water. Angels working 24/7 for 40 years to make sure that the people had water for themselves and for their cattle. Each time the Israelites stopped and set up a camp, they would have needed 750 square miles. Now, when they came, after they came out of the wilderness and they was going to go into the promised land, a number of nations said, you cannot cross our land. We don't want you in here. Because if you take 3 million people, crossing into, they're going to need water, food, and everything else. And these nations simply said, we cannot afford it. We cannot have these people break over our borders. And they had to walk around. So I want to close this message with simply saying this. As we're coming into the end times, and we're coming into the time of the Antichrist, I believe that God is going to have angels, just like he had in time past. And they are simply going to be ministering to us with bread, water. Our clothing will not wear out. We will have what we need. And it's going to be supernatural. I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to us and say, do this or do that. I believe just like you had the pillar at night of fire, the cloud of day, I believe that God will lead his people that did not take the mark of the beast. And we will survive supernaturally. It's exciting. We're going to be talking more about it in another message. So get excited. Don't get scared of the Antichrist. May God bless you, my prayer.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something? Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fifth part in the series, The Mark of the Beast, and was entitled, Preparing for the Antichrist. The beast control system described by Jesus in the book of Revelation is not an allegory, and it will be difficult to survive without compromising your salvation. Christians need to be on the lookout for the rise of a charismatic global leader, the temple in Jerusalem being rebuilt, the Antichrist declaring his godhood, and subsequent assassination. Two witnesses that can't be killed, and a false prophet that will introduce the infamous Mark of the Beast. The rapture will take place at some point, but Christians need to be spiritually prepared to deal with the beast system. Purchasing property in remote areas and stockpiling food and weapons is not going to help. God's people have been in tight circumstances in the past, and survive because of supernatural provision. This is what happened with the 3 million Israelites that left Egypt under the leadership of Moses and their 40-year stint in the wilderness. They didn't just survive, but thrived in the midst of adversity. And you will need the same type of help with the Antichrist and his control system. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1742. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.